Good to be here this morning on this Lord's Day. It's wonderful that we get together and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Enjoy that very much. Just don't ask me to sing solo, because in fact I would sing solo, you couldn't hear me. Oh, amen. We're going to be taking a look this morning at the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Before we do that, we'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful opportunity that we have to come here this morning. As we read from your word in the book of Leviticus, this soul food that we're about to digest, Lord, may it uplift and edify every single individual in this room, and may it be glorifying to your Son's holy name. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Yes, the year of Jubilee will be the topic this morning in Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 24. Actually, for the sake of context, I'd like to start from verse 1 in Leviticus 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord, your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is a year of rest for the land, and the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. Your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells among you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbath years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all the land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years that the Jubilee you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops he shall sell to you, according to the multitude of years you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the 8th year and eat old produce until the 9th year. Until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land." And the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. So we can see here in the first verse that the Lord made known His will to Moses on Mount Sinai concerning the Sabbath and the year of Jubilee. Every seventh year was to be observed as a Sabbath, and during that Sabbath, the land was to be fallow or uncultivated. Now, the owner was not to harvest it, but he was to leave it for free use by the people, as explained in verses 5 through 7, that the food was for the male and female servants, for the hired man and the stranger who was dwelling among them. God provided regulations concerning the Jubilee year. Now, throughout this chapter in Leviticus 25, we find that the Lord, being the royal sovereign over the Promised Land, issued certain decrees that were intended to prevent the land and its tenants from being exploited. In terms of the Sabbath year, we find that there's an analogy being played out here. Specifically, just as God's people needed a time of rest, the Promised Land also needed to remain fallow or uncultivated for a season. Now, what did this Sabbath year involve? Well, the people were instructed to plow the fields and harvest the crop for 6 years. But during that seventh year, they were to let the land lie idle. The Lord promised that the harvest of the 6 year would be sufficient to sustain the people of Israel until they took in another harvest. A great picture of the Lord's generosity, long-suffering, and loving kindness. See, the Lord's initial establishment of the Sabbath, that forms the backdrop for the commands involving the Sabbath year and also the year of Jubilee. We're told in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12, God reminded the Israelites to observe a day of rest. He said that adherence to this law would enable animals and human laborers to be refreshed. Now, the word refreshed, it comes from the Hebrew verb nafash. And literally translated, what that means is to breathe or to take a breath. The idea is that God's Sabbath would be like a breath of fresh air. In fact, let's turn to the book of Exodus for a moment, shall we, and take a look at that verse. Verse 12 in Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on that seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. There's that word, refreshed. So God had a purpose in the observance of the Sabbath and the year of Jubilee. Let's read in verse 8 concerning the year of Jubilee. Back in Leviticus 25, you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be to you 49 years. So following that 49 years, in the 50th year, that was known as the year of Jubilee. And that year of Jubilee, that was intended to be a time for the land to be idle. Every 50th year, it signified a period of liberation and restoration. We see in verse 9, it says that you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make that trumpet to sound throughout all the land. So this horn or trumpet was sounded on the Day of Atonement, or what today would be known as Yom Kippur. The trumpet was heard throughout the land, as it's clearly stated there in verse 9. Now, the idea here is throughout Scripture, when a trumpet is sounded, it was a call to what God was about to proclaim. Now, in this instance here, when this trumpet was sounded in Leviticus 25, the Lord was proclaiming liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. In verse 10, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Jubilee, translated literally, it means ram's horn, by the way. So whenever a trumpet was sounded, that was signifying something that God was about to proclaim. In fact, even during this time, even slaves were supposed to be released from their labor. And during that time, the land and its people were to rest. And the land was going to be restored to its original owner. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return, in verse 10, to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Now, that's interesting here. In modern times, man is obsessed with preserving the planet. In fact, it's practically a new religion, isn't it? Mother Earth. People worshiping the earth rather than its creator. But as is so often the case, the scripture is well ahead of its times. Now, the reason for this land to be rested was that so the nutrients in the land could be replenished, so the soil could be replenished. A very good example of ecology here found in the Old Testament. So the seventh year of rest would preserve the land's resources is what it would do. So God knew exactly what he was doing. So it goes to show you, the scripture knows what it's talking about. It's a good example right here of conservation. We don't need a tree hugger to tell us that. Amen. So the Lord was very serious about observing the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, that non-compliance eventually led to Israel's downfall and eventually being exiled from the promised land. The Lord left specific instructions to the nation of Israel on how they are to deal with the year of Jubilee. Verse 11 says, "You shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, not even to gather the grapes of the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." So the Lord's clearly stating that the jubilee is holy. Whatever the field provides, that is what is to be eaten. And unfortunately, the Lord's people, Israel, didn't always observe the Sabbath. And there were consequences for that. If we could turn to the next chapter, Leviticus 26, we can see what would happen to Israel as a result of not obeying the Lord. Leviticus 26, we'll take a look at verses 31 through 35. "I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I'll bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. And the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it." Very severe consequences here for Israel who did not heed the words of the Lord. And this is not National Pick on Israel Day by any means, because we are all guilty in our lives of not doing the Lord's will. And I speak for myself doing this, of letting our own fleshly interest and desires supersede that of the Lord's will. And we're all guilty of that. Thankfully, we have a Lord who is compassionate and long-suffering with us. But even as believers, when we disobey the Lord, there will be consequences to follow. We can be assured of that. Verses 14 through 17, and these next couple of verses, they're talking about dealing fairly with your neighbor. "And if you sell anything to your neighbor, or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell you. According to the multitude of years you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, throughout Israel's tenure in the Promised Land, the Lord remained the rightful owner of that land. And the Lord clearly expressed that to Israel in verses 23 and 24. He says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of that land." So he considered the people to be tenants, of whom he gifted a parcel of land. Now, it was through the enactment of the year of Jubilee that God would undercut any tendency on the part of the wicked rich to exploit or oppress the poor. It was his will that in that 50th year, the year of Jubilee, that all property that had been sold was to be returned to its original owner or that person's ancestors. Now, actually, the observance of this injunction did have another added benefit. And what it did was it helped keep the family structure intact. See, God was not banning the buying or selling of property between Israelite neighbors. Really, what he was doing was preventing the party from taking unfair advantage of another party in a commercial transaction. The Lord made it clear here that the price was to be set according to the number of years until the next coming Jubilee. So this meant that any lease on the property could last no more than 50 years maximum. So when there are a large number of years remaining until the next year of Jubilee, the price of the property would be set higher. Now, in contrast to that, the number of years left were fewer, the lease price had to be lower. Now, the bottom line is that transactions were to treat one's neighbor fairly. After all, the Israelites were the chosen people of God. And one way that they showed their fear or reverence to God was by not cheating or exploiting their neighbor. And for believers today, the principles here laid out in Leviticus, we can apply that to our own lives. As they were looking forward to the next year of Jubilee, as that approached, their material wealth decreased in value. Well, as believers today, as we look forward to the day of our Lord, the Lord's return, our material wealth also decreases in value. The moment he comes, well, all our earthly investments, they're worthless at that point. They don't mean anything. Now, the point is here is to put the things that the Lord has graciously given us, put them to work for him today. So that way, Christ has all the preeminence. Because anything that we do have really is on loan from the Lord. It belongs to him anyway. And it's through his generosity and his graciousness that he provides the things that we have. Whether it's a home or a car that we drive, anything that we have, the point is to have Christ as the preeminence. And that's what Israel should have realized. Their preeminence and their predominant focus should have been upon the Lord God. So as Christians today, and for many of us who have jobs in the secular business world, these principles here that are laid out in Leviticus about treating your neighbor fairly are relevant to us today. Not that we're under law anymore, we're certainly not. But we are to treat people, our neighbors, our business partners, with respect and integrity and honesty. Because in doing so, we show to these people that we belong to the Lord, that we have a true fear and a true relevance for the one who redeemed our souls. And that's something that we can all keep at the forefront of our minds. Verses 18 through 22 The Lord answers questions about what provisions would be provided during the Sabbath. Verse 18, the Lord states, "You shall observe my statutes, keep my judgments, and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill, and you will dwell in safety. And if you say, 'What shall we eat in that seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our own produce?' And the Lord graciously answers that concern in verse 21, doesn't he? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. And you shall sow in the eighth year, and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest." So the Lord God was going to ensure that his people did not go hungry. He was going to take care of them. He asked in return for obedience. And we know that the strongest way you can say you love the Lord is not the words that come out of your mouth, but the actions, your obedience to his commandments. It seems that Israel missed that point. There would be plenty of food, the Lord said. He also said the land would be fertile. And in verse 19, as if that wasn't enough, "You will dwell there in safety," he tells them. And that's a promise from the Lord, free from invading armies. So Israel truly, truly was blessed by the Lord God. But unfortunately, Israel failed in many aspects and failed to recognize that because they didn't have the Lord as the preeminence in all their thoughts. We know that there are consequences for disobedience, as we looked at Leviticus 26, for not obeying the Lord. And there are consequences here that we just looked at in these verses for obeying the Lord. There would be blessing. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy, there's a passage that provides a clarifying perspective on this. Moses declared to a new generation of Israelites that they were to love their Lord God and serve him with their entire heart. Their commitment to doing so would be demonstrated by paying close attention to his commandments. Their faithful obedience would result in God sending rain on the land when it was needed. And that resulted in an abundance of grain, an abundance of wine, an abundance of oil. Not only that would he bless the people, but he also blessed their livestock with lush pasture lands. So, and the Israelites themselves would have all the food they could ever want to eat. Let's take a look at that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11 for a moment. Verses 13 through 15 in Deuteronomy chapter 11. "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." Wow. Wonderful, explicit promise from the Lord to Israel about the blessings of obeying him and being obedient to him. And it's true. Even in our own lives today, the Lord will reward obedience, but rebellion he cannot tolerate, and there will be consequences for that. That's why as believers today, it's important that we always have Christ as our preeminence. Everything else is secondary. And after all, he deserves that preeminence, doesn't he? Because it was he who died on the cross and shed his blood, not just for atonement for our sins, but actually remove our sins, making us holy and fit to stand in the presence of a holy God, all because of what he did. And we can rejoice in that fact this morning. Earlier in the chapter, in Leviticus 25, we talked about the sound of a horn, the sound of a trumpet being blown, and that when the Lord sounds a trumpet, it means that he's about to proclaim something. Well, there's an example in the New Testament of another trumpet being blown in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look at that, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take a look at verses 51 through 53 in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul tells us that, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's something as believers we can all look forward to, the sound of that trumpet that signifies something. And when this trumpet is being blown here in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord is about to proclaim something here, just like he proclaimed something in Leviticus 25. Here in this chapter in 1 Corinthians, the Lord will be proclaiming our final victory, our victory over death, being relieved from these earthly disease-infested bodies and receiving a new glorified body. In verse 55, it's stated well, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" So just like Israel should be paying close attention to that sound of that trumpet in Leviticus 25, when the Lord was proclaiming liberty to all the captives in the land of Israel, we too, as believers today, will be looking forward to the sound of this trumpet being blown, when we will have our final victory over death, as the Lord will proclaim. We can praise the Lord for that this morning, being liberated from our diseased bodies, just like Israel was liberated when the trumpet sounded. We can praise the Lord because it is through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that as believers we have been liberated from sin, as a matter of fact. If there be anyone here in the audience today who is not saved, who has not recognized Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I implore you, please, while you still are breathing, you have a chance to get down on your knees and repent of your sin and accept the Lord into your life, so you can know what it's like to be liberated, liberated from the bondage of sin, to be free in Christ Jesus, to have liberty in Christ Jesus, not liberty to sin, but liberty to do what is right. Please, don't be like the nation of Israel and fail to heed the sound of that trumpet being blown, because the Lord is calling on each and every single one of us to repent and be saved through him. It's wonderful that we have a compassionate and long-suffering God who's not willing that any should perish, as our brother Don mentioned in the Lord's Supper this morning. Truly, as we can see here in the whole Bible, the Old Testament and in the New Testament here in Leviticus, the blessings of obedience to the Lord and to obey what he says, and the consequences of not doing that. And of course, the consequences of not accepting the Lord as your Savior by not heeding the gospel, well, the consequences are very dire, because it means eternal punishment in the lake of fire. And God does not want that for anybody. And anyone here who has unsaved friends and family members knows what it's like to worry about their soul. But the Lord has provided a way of escape. So please, if you have not gotten saved, if you have not heeded the gospel, if you have not heeded the call of Jesus Christ, please heed that call while you still have a chance, before it's too late. And then as a believer, you'll have that true peace, joy, and security which no one can take from you. And you too can be looking forward to that day when the trumpet is sounded, and you'll have that final victory in a new glorified body, all because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. So we can see here in Leviticus 25 the pictures of the forthcoming Messiah, the compassion and the long-suffering that the Lord God bestowed upon Israel when He elected them as their chosen people. But unfortunately, in many cases, they failed to glorify His name. But we all have a chance to glorify His name and to keep Christ as the preeminence in our minds and all that we say and all that we do. We can praise His name this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this great time you have this morning, Lord, to read from your word, Lord, and to give you honor, praise, and glory, Lord. And yes, we can truly rejoice, Lord. We know that as believers, we will hear the sound of that trumpet, Lord, just as Israel heard the sound of the trumpet also, Lord, in which you proclaimed liberty to the captives in the land. And you proclaim liberty to us. Liberty, Lord, from the bondage of sin that's acquired through the atoning death of your Son, Jesus Christ. May He always have all the glory and the preeminence. In His holy name we pray. Amen.